provides with a still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but a toil he does richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is best if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until on the altar we lay. He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. And what he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Morning, everyone. Morning. Thank you so much, Doug, for playing. We appreciate that and encouraging us with that song. That was good. We're going to be looking at Romans 12 this morning, continuing our study through the book of Romans and now into the application section of this book in the last chapters here. We're going to be looking at verses 6 down through 8. This is as far as we're going to get today. I've written an outline for this section in 6 to 13, but we won't quite make it that far. So if you look at Romans 12, 6 with me, please. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, the last time we were together, we began to look at God's plan for growth and health in the church, the body of Christ. And Paul introduced the concept of the church as a body with many members working together. Each member of the body has a different function, each doing its part to make the whole healthy and growing and successful in God's purpose for us. And we learned that in order to accomplish the function that God intended, each member of the body is given gifts. God gives, according to His will, each member, each individual believer, gifts by His grace to then exercise within the body. And He gives us a measure of faith, the grace necessary to use that gift to benefit the body. So we could say that we are all in this together. Each of us has a vital role to the health and the function of the body, the church. The heart of Paul's exhortation is found in verse 6, "Having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." That's Paul's message. This is the message, my brothers and sisters. Use your gifts. Serve within the body. Because the health and the function of the body is dependent on each member doing its share, as we read last time in Ephesians 4. Paul is going to give us a list of some of the gifts in our text today, and we're going to compare this with passages like 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4 to gain a better understanding of the gifts that God gives and perhaps how we individually are gifted in certain areas. But the point of our text, the thrust of Romans 12, is not to give an exhaustive list of the gifts or to explain the kinds of gifts, but rather to exhort us to use our gifts to serve within the body. This again is built out of the first two verses of the chapter that set the tone for this entire section in Romans 12 to 16. You look again with me, please, at Romans 12, 1. These would be good verses to memorize, to think about as we study through the application section of this book. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It's so important that in the study of all the exhortations and details over the next months and in these chapters, that we do not lose sight of the basis for all of these imperatives, these commands that we're going to study. We must remember who we are, the salvation that we have received, and the empowerment that we have in the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ living in us. We must remember that biblical sanctification is an outward transformation into consistency with who we are inwardly because of what God has done in us in salvation, in uniting us to Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. We must remember then that a life of total and complete service to God, a holy life, a life of fruitfulness and witness and bringing glory to God, is consistent with who we are, and it is our reasonable service. So Paul's going to exhort us again today to use our gifts, to be about serving within the body. And you might not think that your gift is important, or you may not know what your gift is. And I really think the answer is not in trying to pin this all down and define it or relegate ourselves to a particular gift that we must exercise in some certain way, but rather the answer, the exhortation, is to be serving. Encouraging, exhorting, ministering, teaching, whatever capacity, whatever opportunity we have to minister to our brethren within the body, do it. Let us use our gifts, Paul says. And I really believe, much like witnessing to the lost, if we begin to think about this, if we begin to pray for opportunity, begin to look for needs, to pray for specific people, interact and converse with others with a mind to serving and ministering to one another, then we will find abundant opportunities. And we will find encouragement and edification in using our gifts to minister to one another within the body. So as we work through the message today, don't forget the main point, the intent of Paul's exhortation here, and that is that each of us are gifted in different ways, really in a unique way individually. And since God has given us these grace gifts, and since He has given to us all that we need, a sufficient measure of faith to accomplish His will for us, let us use them. Let us use our gifts to serve God and to minister to one another. This morning I'm going to preach sort of a message within a message. In other words, we're not going to get very far in our outline. We're going to spend two or three messages fleshing out the broader outline before you in this section in verses 6 to 13. And we're going to look at the first point this morning with the three sub-points, and then we'll cover the last two points in subsequent messages. But I'd like to outline our text with three points. First, we see the means of ministry. Second, we see the motive of ministry, or motive for ministry, and third, maturity from ministry. Well, let's spend our time this morning looking at the means of ministry that God has designed within the body, and that is gifts, grace gifts that He has given to the church. And we can divide these gifts, as the Scriptures do, into three categories for our understanding. First, we see in 2 Corinthians 12:12 that there are sign gifts. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12:12, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." And in 1 Corinthians 12, he calls these spiritual gifts. In Acts 5:12, it says, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." The Bible calls the first category sign gifts. And the second and third category of gifts are defined by Peter in 1 Peter 4. He does not mention the sign gifts, and we'll get to that more later, but he does mention the other two categories, the speaking gifts and the ministry or service gifts. In 1 Peter 4:10 it says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles or the words of God. If anyone ministers or serves, let him do it with the ability which God supplies." And here's the purpose, "that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." The word ministers here is the word diakoneo. It means to serve. It is where we get our word deacon. So the Scriptures divide the gifts into these three categories for us: sign gifts, speaking gifts, and service gifts. As we consider God's means for ministry, the gifts that He has given us and empowered us to exercise for the growth of the body, let's look first at the sign gifts. What does God's Word teach us about the sign gifts? As we saw in Acts in 2 Corinthians 12, these gifts were special gifts associated with apostolic times. In fact, Paul calls them the signs of an apostle. And he says they were signs and wonders, miraculous works that the apostles did. But what was the purpose of these gifts? And are they still available to believers? Are they still active today? In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks at length about these spiritual gifts. Now, he uses the word pneuma here, calling them spiritual gifts. And this refers to the source of the power to exercise these gifts. Whereas in Romans 12, he calls them charisma, grace, or the word grace, they're grace gifts, emphasizing the source from which they come. God gives us these gifts, and the Holy Spirit gives us the power to operate or exercise these gifts. That's all that it means when he says spiritual gifts. But I want for you to see Paul's reason for writing to the Corinthians about these gifts and what the purpose of these gifts are. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 12 with me, please. We'll begin in verse 1 and kind of get a context. 1 Corinthians 12:1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Well, right here at the beginning and all the way through the three-chapter section in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, we see that Paul's point is to correct. He's really rebuking the church in Corinth for abuse of the gifts. He's defending the biblical position and seeking to correct their errant behavior and understanding of the gifts that God gave them and the purpose for which He gave them. One of the most amazing things going on in the church in Corinth was that there were people supposedly exercising their gifts, standing up, speaking in the assembly, and so doing, they were cursing the name of Christ. And Paul says, something is awry here. Because even though we have a diverse body with diverse gifts, the same Spirit empowers all to exercise the gifts that God has given to the church for the very purpose of glorifying Christ. And here's the point that I want you to see in verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. In the next several verses, Paul explains the body principle and the diversity of the members within the body, our need and dependence on one another, and the importance of each part doing its share and working toward the goal of the body. And in verse 31, he sums up the problem here in the church in Corinth. He says, "You earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." They did not understand the purpose of the grace gifts of God. They did not understand the purpose of God in giving them gifts and the desperate need of each of them to operate and function within the role that God gave them. They were seeking after what they thought were the great gifts, the showy gifts, and they were doing this for their own aggrandizement, for their own benefit. You see, it was amazing what God was doing at Pentecost in the book of Acts in the early church, establishing the infant church and verifying that the message of the apostles and preachers of that time was from Him. And this, my friends, was the point of the sign gifts. In 1 Corinthians 14, 22, Paul makes a clarifying statement. The Corinthians were all wrapped up in the showy gifts, especially the gifts of tongues. They were seeking them for themselves. And they were seeking these gifts, and many were exercising them who did not even have them. And they were using them for their own show, for their own elevation, not for the edification of the church, not for the profit of all. And that's why Paul instructs them that they would do much better to prophesy, to speak the Word of God, than to speak in tongues that no one can understand and brings only confusion. In verse 22, he says that tongues are a sign for unbelievers, not for believers. And this gives us a hint as to the purpose of the sign gifts. And thankfully, we have a lot of Scripture to clarify this. At the very end of Jesus' time on earth, before His ascension into heaven, we read several accounts of what happened. In Acts 1, Jesus told the disciples that they would be witnesses for Him throughout the whole world. In Matthew 28, we see the Great Commission, that the purpose of the ministry of the disciples was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. In Mark 16, we see an interesting statement germane to our discussion here. Mark 16, 20, it says, "And they went out and preached everywhere," listen to this, "the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." So we see that the apostles were obedient to Jesus' command. They went out and preached everywhere. And it tells us that the Lord was working with them and confirming the word. How was He confirming the word which they spoke? How did the Lord let people know that the message that the apostles preached was true? That it was from Him? Through accompanying signs, it says. And this is what we see in the apostolic ministry in the book of Acts and the early letters to the church in Corinth. God gave sign gifts for a witness, a testimony to unbelievers, as a testimony confirming the words, the preaching, the gospel that the apostles were proclaiming. Turn over to Hebrews 2 with me, please. Hebrews 2:1. Hebrews 2:1 says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast," that's speaking of the law of Moses, "the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will." The Word, the Gospel, began to be spoken by the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, the apostles. And verse 4 says, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. It is clear as we study through the Scriptures that the sign gifts were associated with the apostolic time and the founding of the church, and their purpose was as a sign to unbelievers that the word which was spoken by the apostles, the doctrine of the apostles, was from God and could be trusted. Now, it's most interesting as we study through the New Testament epistles that we see these gifts vanish away. The epistle to the Corinthians were written in 54 AD. It was an early letter in the founding of the churches. And we see that the sign gifts were still being exercised. But actually, the point of Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 was to encourage them to exercise the speaking gifts and not sign gifts for the edification of the church, the body. You see, God did not give the sign gifts to be used in the church, in the body, but primarily as a sign to unbelievers. Not that the believers weren't encouraged and built by these signs and wonders and miracles, and their faith was built up, as we see in the book of Acts, but the intention of God in gifting believers within the body was for the edification of the believers through the speaking and serving gifts. And the abuse of the gift of tongues by the believers in Corinth was bringing confusion, discord, and schisms within the body because it was not being exercised in a biblical fashion and not for its purpose. My friends, this is still often what's going on in the church today. Paul's whole point in rebuking and correcting the church in Corinth is that no one is being edified. Rather, the body is suffering when you get up and speak unknown languages that no one can understand. The only way that tongues could ever edify anyone but yourself, he says, is if they were interpreted so that people could understand. And if there are several people giving ecstatic utterances, then it's nothing but confusion. And Paul says, God is not the author of confusion. And he also says, if an unbeliever happens to be in one of these chaotic services, then he's going to think that you're all nuts. That's what Paul says. I remember my mom telling me a story when I was young. She was living in Texas when she was small, and across the street from her house was this church, and they called them the Holy Rollers. And her sisters used to go over there and watch because in their services they would roll around all over the floor. I remember she brought that up when I was first saved. She was pretty concerned about what I was getting into. She said, "What do you do in that church?" I said, "Well, we wear white robes and we kill lambs." Because I like to mess with my mother sometimes. But she didn't understand, and she'd had this experience with this confusion, and she was worried that I was getting into this kind of thing. Why seek the gift of tongues, Paul says, when you could be prophesying the word of the Lord? Speak clear, understandable truth from God. That is what will edify. And that brings us to our second category of gifts, the speaking gifts. Again, we're not trying to give an exhaustive list here, just a little bit of an understanding of these areas. If the point of the gifts for the church, the body, is to edify and to encourage and minister to one another, then the sign gifts are not the way. They were for a sign to unbelievers and as a testimony to the words spoken by the apostles. And that's why when we look at Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4, epistles that were written much later than the epistle to the Corinthians, we don't find these sign gifts listed. We see that they are absent, and we find only speaking and ministering gifts included. You see, my friends, once the Word of God was revealed, once it was written down, as the New Testament became available, we see the sign gifts fade away, just as Paul predicted they would in 1 Corinthians 13. And having completed the New Testament, and now having the revealed Word of God complete, we go to the Bible to see if what men say is true, not looking for signs and wonders. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 2, speaking of these last days and of the time of the rapture and the coming of Antichrist, Paul says this, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, listen to this, with all powers, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. We need not seek after signs and wonders and apostolic gifts, my friends. We need to use the Word of God that is complete and sufficient for everything we need. And it is through the speaking gift, speaking the Word of God, that we find much edification in the body. And the first gift that Paul mentions in our text is such a gift, the speaking gift of prophecy. Look at verse 6 with me, please. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, my friends, this is a loaded word, prophecy. And it usually brings to our minds a direct revelation from God or a predicting of the future. But this is not necessarily the meaning of the word. The word simply means to speak forth or to speak before men. And Paul actually defines it for us back in 1 Corinthians 14. In verse 3, he says, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." The word in the Old Testament and New is not primarily associated with prediction. Sometimes it is, for sure, as when the Old Testament prophets foretold the judgment of God and the doom and destruction that was coming upon Israel when they said, "Thus saith the Lord," and they received direct revelation from God. However, even in this, the purpose was not first and foremost to tell the future, as it was to give a warning and exhortation to God's people so that they might repent and turn from their sin and turn to God in faith and obedience. The pastor and I read through Jeremiah not too long ago, and we noticed as we were reading through all those burdens that Jeremiah had, those revelations from God, that he was foretelling the future, he was receiving direct revelation, but in that there was always an appeal, a call to come back to him, to warn them. The purpose was to turn them from their sin and back to him in faith. The one who speaks the word of God before men does so for the purpose of edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Wiest comments that those who prophesy are to interpret divine revelation according to the strength, clearness, fervor, and other qualities of the faith bestowed upon them. The proportion of their faith, it says. J. Vernon McGee says that Paul here refers not to prediction, but to speaking the Word of God. Vincent says that the primary purpose of prophecy is not prediction, but the inspired delivery of warning, exhortation, instruction, judging, and making manifest the secrets of the heart. It's not unlike what Paul said to Timothy when he said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And his exhortation to Timothy in light of this truth is what? In 2 Timothy 4, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Herald the truth. Preach the Word. Proclaim the truth. Speak the Word of God before men. In 1 Peter 4, speaking again of the gifts of grace given to the church, Peter writes, "If anyone speaks, let him speak the words of God." The word oracles there means words. Speak the words of God. This is the exact same thing that Paul says back in our text in verse 6. If prophecy, speaking before men for edification, for comfort, for exhortation, if this is your gift, then do it in proportion to the faith. The word "our" there, O-U-R, our faith, is not in the original text. It's supplied in the authorized version. Paul could mean it in this way. He could mean our faith. Do it in proportion to our faith, the faith that God gives us to exercise our gifts. And I think this is a fine interpretation. It's true. Paul already said it back in verse 3. But it could also be translated in proportion to the faith. This would be like James' comment where he said that we have the faith once for all delivered to the saints, the Bible, the written Word of God. And if we are to speak for edification, for rebuke, correction, exhortation, comfort to men in the body, we had better do it in consistency, in alignment with the Word of God. If a man speaks, he must speak as the words of God. You know, there's a lot going on in the churches today. There's a lot of programs, there's a lot of ministries, there's a lot of people doing a lot of things. But if they aren't doing it on the basis of truth, if they're not speaking the words of God, then there's no edification. Now, I want to be very clear here what I'm saying about prophecy. The prophecy concerning direct revelation received from God or predicting the future, as we see it used many times throughout the Scriptures, is no longer valid. Prophets in this sense today are all false prophets. Because it is very clear that we are not to add to or to take away from the complete and revealed Word of God. We judge a man today, as Paul instructed, by the Word of God. If what he says is not consistent with the Bible, then he is teaching false doctrine. There's no new revelation mitigating or changing the Word in any way. It is complete and it is sufficient. If a man preaches another gospel, then he is cursed. Anathema be upon him, Paul said. But my friends, men do preach the revealed Word of God today in the church for the edification of the body. And this is an important speaking gift. MacDonald writes that a prophet is a spokesman for God declaring the word of the Lord. Prediction is not a necessary element of prophecy. A prophet, in the sense that Paul writes in Romans 12, is one who declares the mind of God as it has been revealed in the Bible. So you see the difference. I want to make sure that you see the difference. Strong says all modern prophecy that is true is but the republication of Christ's message, the proclamation and expounding of the truth already revealed in the Scriptures. And this speaking gift is distinct from the other speaking gift that Paul mentions in our text in verse 7. Look at verse 7 where he says, "He who teaches in teaching." This is a question that came to my mind as I studied this. What's the difference between preaching and teaching? The first word in verse 6, preaching or prophecy, means to speak before men. The word translated teacher is didasko, and it means to teach, where we get our word didactic from. Acts 2 tells us that the believers continued in the apostles' teaching daily. Acts 15:35, it says, "Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch," listen to this, "teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." Teaching means to systematically and thoroughly guide someone with a goal in mind. Teaching is distinct from preaching because it is not just proclaiming or speaking God's word. It is a process, step by step, teaching and systematic plan to bring people to maturity or understanding. This is the idea of 2 Timothy 2, where Paul wrote to Timothy, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." As I've studied these gifts in the context of Romans 12 and the gifts for the church today, it seems to me that the gift of prophecy or preaching is associated with proclaiming. And this is often tied to evangelism or preaching the good news. That's how the word is used in Acts 15, where we quoted that Paul and Barnabas were preaching and they were also teaching. In Acts 19, we read of Paul's evangelical missionary journey into Ephesus. And we see that Paul went into this region, as he always did, preaching, speaking the good news, and many believed, it said. But the Jews rejected him and his message. And it says in verses 9 and 10 that Paul withdrew with the disciples, and he went into the school of Tyrannus. Do you remember that? And what did he do? He taught them daily for the span of 2 years. You see the difference between preaching and teaching. Many within the body have the gift of teaching, but not necessarily preaching. Perhaps a man or a woman is gifted in discipleship, working one-on-one with another person in the faith, teaching them, guiding them through the Scriptures, leading them to maturity. They're a teacher. Maybe a Sunday school teacher has this gift, a Bible study leader, Teaching can take on many different forms, but it is an essential gift within the body. And Paul says, if you are gifted in teaching, then teach. Commit those things that I've taught to you to others and bring them to maturity. Some have the gift of preaching, proclaiming. They might be gifted orators and proclaimers. I think an example of this is Apollos in Acts 18. You remember Apollos? It says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man. The word eloquent means fluent orator. And you know people like this who have a gift of oratory. A Billy Graham or a preacher or teacher we might hear on the radio or on television. Sometimes pastors are gifted in preaching, but listen. I know you're all getting weary at this point in the message, so wake up and listen because this is extremely important. This is not the primary gift necessary for elders or pastors. Rather, it is teaching. And this is important for us to understand because sometimes I think we highly regard preaching more than we do teaching from the pulpit. We like a gifted preacher who can tell a good story, who can keep our attention, who can entertain. But the requirement of a pastor who's an elder in the church is to teach. 1 Timothy 3 says that an elder must be able to teach. He must have this gift from God to be able to function as a pastor. In Ephesians 4, Paul says that Jesus has given to the church pastor teachers. That is, men who can teach the Word of God in order to equip the saints to go out and do the work of ministry. You see, the primary gift of the pastor teacher is to systematically teach through the Word, verse by verse, in order to guide believers along to maturity, toward a certain goal of being discerning, becoming complete, perfect, mature, equipped for every good work, and speaking the truth in love. This is what a pastor is to do. Primarily, he is to teach the Word of God. To explain, to expound, to apply the truth of God's Word in a systematic verse-by-verse way. And that's why topical sermonizing is no good for the church. You don't just choose a subject and go find a couple of verses and form it to your thoughts. And tell some good jokes and tell a couple stories and entertain everybody. That's not the role. That's not the gift within the body. My friends, verse-by-verse teaching, this is how the body will grow. This is the pastor's foremost role in the church. He may or may not be gifted in proclaiming or preaching, but he must be gifted in teaching. So we've seen the sign gifts, and we've looked at a couple of the speaking gifts in our text. Now let's consider our last category, the service gifts. Romans 12:7. He says, or ministry... let us use it in our ministering. And then in verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And here Paul lists some of the service gifts, the gifts of ministering to one another in the body. And again, Paul's point is not to really explain or list out all the areas of giftedness, but rather to implore us to use the gifts that we have. We've referred to 1 Peter 4 several times. I'd like for you to turn to that passage in 1 Peter 4 at verse 10. 1 Peter 4:10, he says a very similar thing here, exhorting the believers. He says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, my friends, we are stewards of God's grace. The gift is not really mine, but God has given it to me to steward for Him, to accomplish His will in the body, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. If anyone ministers or serves, then let him do it with the ability which God supplies. Peter gives us the same message as Paul does, and he gives a name to these gifts, the service or ministry gifts. The first one listed in verse 7 of our text is ministry or service. Diakonia, the word we get deacon from. And it means general service. Doing what needs to be done. We should serve where there is need. And if our gift is service, then we need to serve each other and the needs of the church in our ministry. Whatever needs to be done. This was the case in the early church, as we read in Acts 6. You remember the apostles said, we don't have time to wait on tables. The Hellenist widows were not getting the food they needed. No one was serving them. And the apostles said, we need to give our time to the word and to prayer. We need some faithful men who can serve, who can go out and distribute these things and make sure they're taken care of. And these are essential things to do in the body. Next, we see exhortation. Barnabas was called the son of encouragement. How would you like to hang out with Barnabas? The son of encouragement. Always encouraging, always building up, always pointing you back to Christ. We know brothers and sisters like this. They are ministering their gift of encouragement, of exhortation. The gift is continual comforting, encouraging, imploring a brother to look to the truth, the Word of God, to Jesus. In all situations, encouragement is always on the basis of truth. Exhortation is imploring, exhorting to know, to believe, to reckon the truth, and to look to Jesus for all that we need in every situation. Giving has to do with sharing resources where there is need. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. We are all to give to the Lord's work. We are all to share what we have for the needs of the gospel going forth. But some are especially gifted in giving, Paul says. They should do it with generosity. They should do it with liberality. If you've been gifted in giving, if God has blessed you with resources to give, then give. Give with generosity. He who leads or governs should do it with diligence. The word means with eagerness. This is a gift given to the elders to lead, to govern, to oversee the affairs. Paul told Titus to appoint elders in every city to govern the affairs of the church. Last, Paul mentions mercy. And mercy has the idea of compassion. To be able to empathize with others in their sorrow or pain. And what an important ministry this is in the body. Paul says, do it with cheerfulness. All of these are essential, necessary gifts to be exercised within the body. Service, gifts, ministering to one another. So we see the means of ministry, our first point. The gifts given by God's grace, empowered by the Holy Spirit for service in the church, for edifying of the body, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Next time we're going to look at the motive for ministry and the maturity that comes from ministry. And I just pray that each one of us will think on these things, that we'll begin to seek opportunities to use our gifts, to edify the body, and pray that God will guide us in this, because it is His will for you within His body, the church. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word that You just continue to teach us and guide us along. And we thank You for this place, this church, where we can preach the Word freely, Lord, and that we're committed to what You have revealed. Help us all to be exercising the gifts that You've given us. Help us to be seeking opportunities to minister to one another so that we might grow as a body and be healthy and be serving You. Help us to present ourselves, our bodies, as living sacrifices to You, Lord. May You be glorified. In Jesus' name.